Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight, and you probably already have them over there. Let's turn them over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 as we continue talking about the home. As we noted this morning, that God instituted the home when He created man on the sixth day, male and female, that the home began right at that point. And as we saw this morning, that God instituted a social order that is to exist within the home, that the man is the head of the woman, and that the woman is subject to him. That when they create this family, this home, two individuals are married, that they leave the family that they are previously a part of. They leave their mother and their father, and they cleave together. That they are one, cemented together, glued together, and that relationship takes precedent over all other human relationships. They leave mother and father and cleave together. And that God is the one who joins them together by the law which is created between the two, bringing them together as man and wife. God joining them together, only God can separate. If we were to separate for any reason except for sexual immorality and be joined to another as a husband or a wife, God says that is adultery. Although in our country these things are allowed, our government does not consider them to be adultery. God considers them to be adultery. It is His law which we must obey in these regards. And God tells us that if we separate in our marriage for any other reason, the only recourse is to remain unmarried, or to be reconciled to our spouse. One of the reasons for entering into marriage is for the sexual relationship. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, that there is an obligation, both of the man and both of the woman, that their bodies from that point forward are no longer their own, but belong to their spouse. Then we took a few moments and we talked about love. As a man is to love his wife and give himself up for her, as Christ gave himself up for the church, putting himself upon the cross, so a man must do for his wife every day throughout that relationship. And the wife is to love her husband, to have the tender, affectionate emotion toward him, to live with him in that relationship. That as the husband is the head of the wife, the wife freely and voluntarily submits to him. And the husband has a responsibility to cherish, and that is to do the things that engender these emotions, this affection from his wife, and also to nourish, to feed, to rear, to do the things what she needs to be the very best person she should be. Now let's talk about being parents. As Derek already read for us this evening from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Your Bible may say nurture and admonition. It may say discipline. Nurture, training, discipline means to rear up. It means to feed. This includes instructive and punitive discipline. Admonition or instruct, in whichever translation you're reading from, is a noun, literally means a putting in mind. It is a training by word, by our speech, in contrast to training by acts. And this includes encouraging and rebuking. And tonight, parents, I admonish you, I exhort you, I encourage you to be training up your children. To do that, we have to be speaking and talking to them. We have to talk about God, and we have to instruct them in the ways of God. When we speak with our children, it's often good to talk about them regarding the things that the Bible says, and to give them instruction in a particular matter in what God has said about it. Turn your Bibles with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And of course, this is from the Old Testament. This is the instructions here that Moses is giving the Israelites as they are to bring up their children training them and admonishing them. And I want you to notice what Moses brings out here with them in verse 18. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Parents, the first thing we have to do is we have to take God's word and apply it to ourselves. We cannot be, as the old joke goes, as we see some in the world doing, we cannot have this attitude of do what I say, not as I do. Our attitude has to be do as I do. Observe my actions, observe my manner of life, and follow in the same ways that you see me living. Certainly we make mistakes, don't we? And I've told my children already, says, I know I make mistakes. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that there are some things that go on I just don't know about. But understand that I'm doing the best job I can do. And I hope you see my mistakes and you do a better job. And so we must first make these things which God has commanded us, we must first apply them to our lives. And then notice what Moses says. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them, when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, things are different today. We have the Bible, and we have computers, and we're able to easily type things out and various things such as this. But this should impress upon us that we need to be talking about God all the time in our homes. God needs to be the centerpiece of our home. And we need to be talking about God, and we need to be relating things to God. And in so doing, we will be bringing up our children. As we bring them up, part of this discipline that we talk about from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we need to set clear rules and discipline them when they disobey. Turn your Bibles with me over to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And on this occasion, Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, they were upset about this fact that Moses had married a Cushite woman. And because of this, they confronted Moses basically with this attitude that we are just as good as you are, and that as you stand before the people and instruct them, so we're just as good as you. We are your brother and your sister, and you're no better than us. Well, needless to say, this didn't sit too well with God. And I want you to notice as God is talking about and speaking about this rebellious attitude in verse 9. So the anger of the Lord burned against them and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam. Behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, Oh God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? God is making the point to Moses that Miriam, as an adult, had this rebellious attitude because her father had not disciplined her as she should have been. That when she was rebellious, when she was young, that her father should have confronted her and disciplined her accordingly. Even something that was so egregious that perhaps he should have spit in her face to humble her. But he didn't do it. And so because of this, Miriam carried this rebellious spirit with her into adulthood. And parents, we must realize and understand. Young people in the audience, you must realize and understand. Your parents' obligation in respect to God. And that when you grow up, if you decide to have a family, and if you are blessed by God to have children, if you so choose to have them, that you too are going to have this responsibility, and that is to discipline your children. That if you do not discipline your children, number one, it's a sin against God. Number two, you are wronging your children because they need the discipline. I want us to be reminded of these scriptures tonight, Proverbs 13, 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Young people, understand that if your parents love you, they will discipline you. If they let you get away with the foolishness of youth, they hate you. And I understand that's not the way that you think when you're a child. Probably the other way around. That if my parents let me get away with this, well, they love me. But that's not the case. A parent that truly loves a child will discipline. Listen to me. One of the most difficult things you'll ever do as a parent is discipline your child. Amen. One of the most difficult things you'll ever do as a parent is spank your child, and they are there crying. A parent, unless he is mentally unstable or psychotic in some sort of way, does not like doing that. As a matter of fact, a parent hates doing it. But a parent does it because he loves his child. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. That's another thing that's hard to do. It's easy for us as parents to give in because we like for our children to like us. They're going to like us if we give in. They're going to like us if we let them off the hook. They're going to like us if we give them a second chance, and there's a time and a place for a second chance. And there's also a time and a place where you put your foot down and that's the end of that and there are no more chances. And a parent must take a stand. To be diligent and to be consistent in discipline is one of the most difficult things to do as a parent. If you're unwilling to do that, please do not have children. Please don't have children. And as a child, try to appreciate the times when your parents will not back down, that this is the way it's going to be, and you're going to serve out your punishment, whatever that is, it's because they love you. Proverbs 22:15, young people understand this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. This is the way God has created us. We are not born and we do not come into the world and we do not get to elementary school knowing everything about everything. I told you the story of the neighbor boys that used to come over, and they would come over and we would talk and they would have their fanciful, foolish ideas about how life ought to be. And I would just chuckle and I would say, that's why we don't let 16-year-olds be president of the United States. Because this is absolutely true. And young people, we must be humble enough to understand this. If you are here tonight and you are young, you must understand that there are some foolish things within your heart because you're not an adult, you're not mature. There's some things you just don't understand yet. I remember when I turned about 22, 23 years old. And I thought that my parents just didn't know anything in some regard. That they were pretty stupid. That I was a lot more smarter than them. And I got old enough one day and I finally realized how smart they were all of this time and how I was really the stupid one. And young people, if you've not got to that point yet in your life, I guarantee you, you're going to get there one day. And you're going to look back and say, Mom and Dad, they were really pretty smart. And you're going to look back, as I do, at some of the foolish things I used to think and I used to believe. Absolutely wrong. I was a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, how does a child get from this point of foolishness to where this foolishness is gone? Unfortunately, we live in a society today that's got it all wrong. This is the way. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We're in a society, unfortunately, so much today that says you should not discipline a child. Oh, that came about the time that I was born. Dr. Spock and others were saying this. You don't discipline your child. But today, we're living in a society where kids cannot hardly play anything out on the playground anymore because competition is a bad thing. We're living in a society today where a child that misbehaves does not get in trouble. The teacher gets in trouble. It's not the child's fault. It's the teacher's fault. And unless we change as a nation, we're going to raise generations of fools because they've not been disciplined. Young people, understand that discipline by your parents is necessary for you to have the foolishness removed from your life. And so when your parents discipline, you realize this is part of my growing and my maturing, and this is the way God has created the human race, is for children to be disciplined and the foolishness from their heart will depart. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you will strike him with a rod, he will not die. Now, parents, we have to realize this, and I had to be reminded of this a few times myself. In disciplining the kids, oftentimes, the moms are wanting to go a little light on things. Dads are the ones that have to step up and say, no, we're not going to go light on this. This is the way it's going to be. It's going to be pretty hard. It's going to be a little harsh. But realize it's not going to kill them. That's what the Bible says. It's not going to kill them. And so, parents, we can't refrain from disciplining our children. And we can't be afraid to say the least little thing that makes them cry. Oh, poor Johnny cried. Johnny needs to cry. Johnny needs to be disciplined. And it's not going to kill them. They're not going to die. You will strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Understand this. Young people, part of God's plan for you being saved is for your parents to discipline you. That's part of God's plan. Your training in the things that God has said and the things that God has taught and the way we are to live, part of that training is your parents' discipline. Parents, we have to realize that if we do not discipline our children, we are doing them a great disservice. And the lessons that we do not teach, such as Miriam here, she was not taught the lesson that her father should have taught her. And that is to respect authority, whether it be Moses, her brother, or someone else. That lesson had to be learned later in life. And that lesson, if it's learned later in life, is always more difficult. Parents, if we do not teach them while they're young, when the lessons can be easily learned, we're doing them a great disservice because they're going to learn one day and it's going to hurt a whole lot more than a spanking or a grounding or whatever it might have been when they're young. Some people have not learned these lessons and they've grown up. And as a result, they've been homeless, poor, and destitute. Oh, it was some years ago. A man at church. We were having a men's class, and he brought out this fact that he had a daughter that never learned respect, hard work, and lessons such as this, and he said, finally she had children, and finally I had to let her be homeless to teach her the lesson. Brethren, I don't want it to get to the point where I have to let my children be homeless to learn a lesson. If I discipline them the way that they should be disciplined today, hopefully it will not get to that. If I do what I should do. So those are just a few little reminders from the Word of God of the importance of discipline. I want to share with you, as I have before, A few statistics that come from our current day and age. We as men, as we delve into the problems of our society, as we delve into the problems, why are so many young people living on the streets, addicted to drugs, to alcohol? Why is it so many of them grow up and they have children who are addicted to these things and broken homes? We as men know the reasons for that. This proves, not that we need it, but this proves that the things that God tells us in the Bible are absolutely correct. The National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse released an extensive study on teens and substance abuse. Their main finding was that teens whose parents have established rules in the house and have relationships with their parents and have a substantially lower risk of smoking, drinking, and using illegal drugs than the typical teen. What is it saying? The mere fact that a teen is living in a home where there are guidelines and rules and discipline means this: he's probably not going to have problems with drugs and alcohol. The study found this: successful parents habitually did at least 10 of the following 12 things. I've shared them with you before. Monitoring what the teens watch on TV. Monitoring what the teens do on the internet. Put restrictions on the CDs they buy. Know where their teens are after school and on weekends. Are told the truth by their teens about where they really are going. Are very aware of their teens' academic performance. Impose a curfew. Make clear they would be extremely upset if their teen used pot. Eat dinner with their teen 6 or 7 nights a week. Turn off the TV during dinner. Assign their teen regular chores. Have an adult present when the teens return home from school. Those things are pretty simple, aren't they? And what are they saying? To raise up our children to be successful adults in our day and age, you need to have rules, you need to follow through with the rules, and you need to spend time with your children. That's all that it's saying. Time magazine. According to a study published in Effective Clinical Practice, teens whose parents restrict them from watching R-rated movies are 1/3 as likely, in other words, 66% less likely, to drink or smoke than kids who have no such restrictions. What does that show? Simply making one rule and following up on it. No R-rated movies, period. 66% less likely to use alcohol or drugs. Now, we as men can see that what God has told us in the Bible is the way that we are to raise our children. And I wonder why we are in such a mess in our society. It's because we're not doing these things. We must spend time with our children. If we spend time with our children, we will influence them positively. A study of 4,600 adolescents, 11 to 18 years old, found 37% ate 2 or fewer family meals with all or most of their family the previous week. That's getting up to almost half. 26% ate 7 or more meals with their family the previous week. Researchers found that adolescents who ate more meals with their family suffered significantly lower rates of cigarette, alcohol, and drug abuse, enjoyed higher grade point averages, and struggled less with depression and suicide.
Why?
Because their parents are in their life. That's why. When parents are in the lives of their children, the children flourish and have many less problems. With some of the very worst things that plague our society. And then you wonder why we have so many children with so many problems. It's because their parents don't spend time with them. Parents, it's our obligation. It is our responsibility to spend time with our children. Not necessarily this old thing that came about a few years ago. The quantity is not important. Important is the quality. In other words, if I take a vacation or two and spend time with my children, that's good enough. No, that's not good enough. It takes quantity in addition to quality. Well, qualities of a godly home with the children. Turn your Bibles back over with me to verses 1 through 3. To the young people, let's talk a little bit about your responsibility. We've talked mostly about your parents' responsibility and how that relates to you, but now let's talk about you directly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now let's take these things one at a time. Obey. Children, you are commanded to obey your parents. And this again, as we talked about this morning with the wife's voluntary submission to her husband, this denotes voluntary submission. Young people, God commands and expects you to voluntarily do what your parents ask you to do. I've told you the story before about President Bush, who was visiting his parents one day. President Bush II came down 6 o'clock in the morning, had some coffee and put his feet up on his mother's table, and she said, "George, get your feet off my table." And George's father said, "Barbara, you know he's president of the United States. He can put his feet wherever he wants to." Well, that wasn't good enough. Mrs. Bush explains in retelling this story that our president quickly removed his feet from his mother's table. And I think that's a good story. That you never get too old where you don't have to honor your mother and your father. And if your parents ask you to do something simple and it's within your power to do it and it's nothing that's against your ethics or your philosophy of life or whatever it may be, you need to do everything you can to do it. And we see that our president did that, and I'm proud of that. In the Lord means obey your parents as long as they do not ask you to do something that is a sin. I don't want you to think about that, young folks. Be turning your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We'll look at an example there. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And I want you to clearly understand. And believe me, I remember what it's like to be young. I know that you make mistakes. I know that you're influenced by your friends and things like this. But understand what God has said. God has commanded you to obey your parents unless they ask you to do something that is a sin. If they do, then you're not to obey. And you, just like me, as I look back on my childhood, you can look back on your childhood and you can see and remember things that you've done that you should have done. It was not a sin. It was not wrong. You should have done it. And as you look back on those things, and as you think of the things that come up in the future, realize you may not feel like picking up your room. You may not feel like going out and cutting the grass. You may not feel like washing the car or whatever it is, but if your parents ask you to do it, it's just as if God had said do it. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, commands them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue preaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now on this occasion, the apostles had been commanded to do something that was wrong, that it was a sin. And they had to obey God. They could not obey men in this regard. And young folks, you also. If your parents command you to do something that's wrong, if your teacher asks you to do something that's wrong, if anyone in authority ever asks you to do something that's wrong, that's a sin, you can't do it. You have to disobey. But as long as it's not wrong, as long as it's not a sin, the Lord expects you to do it. And young folks, I want to impress this upon you tonight. Upon the occasions when you do the wrong thing, when you disobey your parents, it is a sin. You need to apologize to your parents and you need to ask God to forgive you because it is a sin. And I want you to remember that. Don't forget it. And Paul says, because this is right, this is the right thing to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Indeed, God has commanded us to do it. Therefore, it ought to be done. But there's another point to that. It's the right thing to do. Young people, as you sit here in the audience tonight, you're here because of what your parents have done for you. The clothes that you're wearing, your parents probably gave to you. The food that you ate today, your parents probably bought and gave it to you. Some of you drive automobiles and have driver's license and have gas in your cars, and probably because your parents gave it to you. As long as you are their child living in their home, an old expression I like to use, living out of my pocketbook, the right thing to do is what they ask you to do. Even if you're not a Christian, you don't believe in God, it's still the right thing to do. Don't you owe them at least that much after everything they've done for you? Don't you at least owe them that? Of course you do. So not only because God has commanded you, not only because of the fact that if you don't, it's a sin, it alienates you from God, you have to repent of that. Just plain and simple, it's the right thing to do. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 20, in this passage, Paul uses this verbiage. He says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Young people, when you obey your parents, God is pleased with you. If I can speak allegorically, He's looking down from heaven and He's looking at you and He's observing your conduct and the things that you are doing, and He's pleased. He's happy with what you're doing. But upon an occasion when you do not do what your parents command you to do, God is not happy with you. He is not pleased. He's not looking down at you and happy about what you have done. And so you need to correct it. You need to correct it with your parents. And you need to correct it with God. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Honor your father and mother." Now, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? I'm going to speak here to the younger folks, not to the older. You know, if you're 50 or 60 and you have living parents, I'm not speaking about that so much. But to the younger folks, what does it mean to honor your mother and father? Let me ask you this. Can you honor your father and mother while you're disobeying them? You can't do it. It does not bring honor upon your parents. It doesn't honor them in any way. It dishonors them. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For even though they knew God..." Now here he's talking about those who are living in sin. Uses the example of homosexuality here a little later. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is a group of people who knew God. Paul says you can look out into creation, you see there is a God. This God I must find out about and learn about Him so that I can obey and worship Him. Anybody can see this. God has made the world in such a way that it's evident to all so that none have any excuse. These individuals, although they knew God, they rejected God. What does it say? Did they honor God? Certainly not. They were foolish. Their hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Turn your Bibles also over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it brings it out just a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. Okay, get this. To be a vessel of honor, you must do what? You must cleanse yourself. In relationship with God, how do we cleanse ourselves? We obey God. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live the way that He wants us to live. Can we honor God while we disobey Him? No. Can we be a vessel of honor while we are a disobedient vessel? No, we cannot. And can we bring honor upon our parents, our mother, and our father while we are disobeying them? Certainly not. I want to remind you very quickly of three examples of this. The first one is Isaac. And you remember the story of Isaac. As his father was commanded to go and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, and Isaac goes with them, and they get ready to go up on this mountain and to offer this sacrifice. And he asks, well, where's the sacrifice? His father said, God will provide. And if you can imagine the boy as he goes up upon the mountain, his father prepares the altar and he's bound and his father raises the knife ready to kill him. Was he obeying his father? Certainly. Did he trust his father? Certainly. His father said, God is going to provide a sacrifice, but in the meantime, I have to tie you up and I take this knife and, you know, I'm like, you're it. But he trusted his father. He obeyed his father all the way. Did he honor his father? Certainly he did. Remember the story of Jephthah's daughter. We talked about her recently in our Sunday morning Bible class. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and he said, if you will give me victory over the Ammonites, then whatever comes first out of my house, that I will give to you and sacrifice to you. And he gets home, and here comes his daughter, and his father tells his daughter, you know, oh man, why did you do that? I made this vow. She said, whatever you vow to the Lord, well, that you have to do. Let me take some time and mourn my virginity, and I'll come back, and you do what you promised the Lord that you would do. Did she honor her father? Certainly she did. The last example, think about Jesus. I was talking with somebody the other day. Can you imagine being Jesus and growing up with your parents? You know, they get to the feast at Canaan, and apparently his mother knew something about him and his miracles and all of this, because she went to him and says, hey, they're out of wine. As if he could do something about it. But she knew something. What did she know? What had Jesus done growing up, if anything? I don't know. But could you imagine growing up with Jesus as a brother or sister or the parents? But what does the Bible say about Jesus? That Jesus obeyed them, that he was in submission. He was in submission to them. voluntarily obedient to his parents? Did Jesus honor his parents although he was God? Yes. And young folks, to honor your parents, you're going to have to do what they ask you to do. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. And one more point with this, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is just a basic principle that's applicable to everything. If we are living the way God wants us to live, we're going to have the very best life that we can have. That's just a fact. If we're staying away from the things that are wrong and are bad and staying away from all these addictions and all of this sin and all of these troubles that result in broken homes and broken marriages and all, our life is going to be so much better if we just live the way God tells us to live. Basic principle. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and beginning in verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments which I have given you today, and it may be well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the earth which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. You see, it doesn't matter if you're an adult or if you're a child. The fact of the matter is, if you live the way God wants you to live, you're going to have the best life you can have. And young people, realize this, that God has given you parents to bring you up. To bring you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, certainly if they're Christians, even if they're not. Still, to teach you the basic things of life, what is right, what is wrong, and these things such as this, and your life is going to be the very best it can be if you obey your parents. You may not always understand why. I can't remember what age it is that kids go through. They want to know why. Every time you tell them something, they ask why. You must hear why, you know, seems like 500 times a day. Why? 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 Sometimes just no way you can explain it. Young folks, there are going to be some things that you don't understand and you're not capable of understanding just yet. And your parents are going to ask you to do something and you're going to think that they're crazy, that they're wrong, that they don't know what they're talking about. Just do what God has told you to do and obey your parents, and you're going to have the best life that you can have. And you're not going to be, as some are, found upside down in a car that's had a wreck and it's in a river and the occupants have drowned because they're out drinking one night, 2 o'clock in the morning. That's not going to be you. You're not going to be out on the street somewhere where there's some bad things going on and there's some drug guys coming by and they're shooting at people randomly and you're shot dead. You're not going to be one of those people because you're not going to be there. You're going to be the places you ought to be at the places you time you ought to be there doing the things you ought to do. If you obey your parents, you'll have the best life that you can have. You may think that I'm crazy by telling you that, but don't believe me. Believe God. He's the one that said it. Well, the home is certainly a very special place. It is the place where we can get away from sin and all of the problems that exist within the world. It's the place where God exists within that family unit. It is the place where children are brought up to be Christians in a Christian home. It is one of the most magnificent blessings we have from God here upon the earth. But we all have obligations and responsibilities. We've talked about them today. Certainly each and every one of us can do a better job in our homes. I can. If you don't believe me, ask my kids. They'll tell you. I can. And I want to do a better job. And if we all take this lesson and we all think about it and apply it to our lives and really ask ourselves, what can I change? What can I do better? We will be better parents, children, husbands, wives, and our homes will be a better place. Let's all do that. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 312, if you'd like to open your songbooks to that song, 312, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? Of course, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing for any of us. To be a Christian tonight, to be saved, to have our sins washed away. If you're not a Christian tonight, won't you think about becoming one? If you're a Christian and you've got off on the wrong path, think about getting on the right path. We can help you to do that tonight. If we can help you at all, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.